Good morning. It's good to be back with you guys. Oh, that worship. Oh, you know, when God's doing something new in your life, you know, yeah, I was just weeping before the Lord this morning. It's really good to be back with you. I'm really grateful for the invitation to come out. Pastor Duane, I'm really grateful for how easy the relationship is, you know, how things can get a little awkward with individuals sometimes, but God has definitely just blessed me with this beautiful relationship, so bless you guys. Yeah, thank you so much again for having me. So I'm glad to be back, and this morning I want to title the message, Not Guilty. And I want to preface the message with a quote from the late William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. He gave an interview, and the interview had asked him what he considered the chief dangers to be that confronts the coming century. And he writes, "I consider the chief dangers which confront the coming century to be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. And I say, God forbid that this ever becomes the state of the church." But the title of the message, Not Guilty, behind the not guilty, the verdict handed out to the believer, comes the acknowledgement of sins, usually accompanied with tears, a turning to God, a repentance, a turning to God and believing on Jesus. And as a result of that, God deems us, or the verdict is given, not guilty because of the believer believing on Christ. The blood speaks a better word. We're not guilty. And so I want to start with Romans 8, 28 to 34. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called." I want to stop there for a moment because behind every call, there is a testimony. There is a story. And I'm sure there's many in the room. For me, in 2013, while incarcerated in a prison cell, I had God draw me to him and this call of God. This is a divine act of God drawing individuals to himself. And so God calls us. He draws us. With his loving kindness, has God drawn us? And so behind this call, there is a testimony. I was just talking with my brother Daniel this week, told him that he would be in the message. Of course, he was good with it. And we were recounting, you know, his call, where God drew brother Daniel to himself. And he was sitting in the church for the first time, and he felt a hand touch him on the back. Not a literal hand, but he felt a hand. And the pastor got up that morning and addressed the congregation by saying, "I believe God is here in the room to touch people." And brother Daniel just had a moment in God. God was drawing him. Now those God has called, he is also justified. Just as if I've never sinned. A washing, a cleansing, a declaring believers righteous and free from the guilt of sin through faith in Christ. Meaning we are not guilty before him. That's good news. Not guilty. Now, positionally speaking, the righteousness of God, Romans 1:17, there in this gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Justified. Positionally, we stand right before God because of the finished work of the cross, because of our believing on God and turning to God, repentance, turning to God and being saved, do we stand right before the Lord because of what Christ has done? It's an imputed righteousness. We can't earn it. We didn't do anything for it. It was God in his gospel bringing people to himself, and we stand right before the Lord. Now, Practically speaking, we're working out our righteousness. Where we are working out our righteousness with fear and trembling. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And God works with us believers. He works with us with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 16, he said, guys, it's to your advantage that I go. And when I do, I will send you the Comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit. Now, this Comforter, this word in the Greek is parakletos. It means to come alongside us, to encourage us, intercede for us, to comfort us, to counsel us. That's why I call every day a classroom when you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. Every day is a classroom. The Comforter, the Counselor is here with us. Now, this word parakletos is also used in a legal way, in a legal system. Parakletos meaning advocate or a defense attorney. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us to defend us. To defend us. Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah the prophet was given this vision of high priest Joshua. And Joshua was standing before the angel of the Lord, and there at Joshua's right side was Satan accusing Joshua, and God comes to the defense. He says, "No, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. For I have rescued this man like a stick from a flaming fire. Jerusalem is mine." God comes to our defense, doesn't he? Isaiah 59, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God sets a standard up against him. Now this standard, first and foremost, is the cross, is the blood, is the finished work, is Christ. That is the standard. Jesus forever lives to make intercession for us, doesn't he? And so we can always go to God. You know, he stands there. He's interceding for us. Jesus is in heaven beside the Father, interceding for the believers because we have the cross. Jesus said, "I don't ask that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one." This finished work of the cross, the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. This gospel, we stand right before God, justified, just as if we've never sinned positionally, but now we're working out this righteousness with the help of the Holy Spirit alongside us. He's there to come to our defense. And of course, the cross, first and foremost, is that defense. I'd also say the standard that the Holy Spirit, when the enemy comes in and he's plaguing us and the enemy's twisting things and the lies of the enemy, is the word. We get those rhema words, right? The now word in the moment when we are just facing a battle and we're crying out to God and God gives us a word, doesn't he? In the moment to fight the battle, to come against the enemy. The now word. You know, do you have a word from God right now? Not just a word from reading, but a literal word from God. A now word for whatever you might be going through. Now, in a prison cell in 2013, this verdict, because of course my acknowledgement of sin, weeping and crying before the Lord, recognizing my sin and my repentance and turning to God and believing on him, I was made brand new. I was washed, I was cleansed, I was made so new, the old passing away, all's become new creation in Christ, that I had this, I'd say, ignorant innocence. I mean, nor did I want to sin again, but I had this idea I would never sin again. But it wasn't long before, you know, you say something you shouldn't say or you do something you shouldn't do. And we're crying out to God. You know, God, give us a heart, an undivided heart to fear the Lord and, you know, that we would depart from sin. I think John Bevere gives a great definition of the fear of the Lord, a holy reverential awe that makes us terrified to be separated from him. We don't want to be separated from him. We love him. God poured out his Spirit, and his Spirit poured out the love of God into the heart of the believer, Romans 5:5. We fell in love for the first time. We now know what love is and what looks like. The fear of the Lord in our hearts, and you know, even working out, you know, our salvation. You know, Paul touches on this godly sorrow versus this worldly sorrow in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And he begins to talk about how a worldly sorrow leads to death, but this godly sorrow leads to repentance and leads to salvation. Now, worldly sorrow is, you know, we feel pain because of consequences. We're more worried about the consequences than we are of the actual act of sin itself. So we don't want to face the music. We don't want to face and be accountable to the things we've done. And so at times we'll say, I'm sorry, just to get out of situations, won't we? You know, that's the old man, of course. We'd say sorry just to get ourselves out of a situation. I'll tell you I'm sorry so I don't have to deal with it. You know, my wife and I, years ago, we were, you know, arguing, and I said something I shouldn't have said. And in the heat of the moment, my wife said, you should say sorry. And I said, well, I don't feel sorry. But you know, it's not long when you walk away, and again, you have the Holy Spirit, you're sensitized to God, and I go away from that situation, whether in the house or maybe I'm in my vehicle, and moments later, you know, or 20 minutes later, all of a sudden, there it is. I shouldn't have said that. And you see that, and the Holy Spirit, and you go, yeah, that wasn't the right thing. And you call your wife and you apologize. And, you know, I think that's what the scriptures teach us. You know, bear fruits worthy of repentance. See, in the moment, I could have said I'm sorry, but I didn't feel sorry. But if I would have said sorry because my wife told me, she wasn't wrong. I shouldn't have said what I'm said. And I should be sorry. But in the moment, I wasn't. And I just felt like, you know what? God was just teaching me a very valuable lesson. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. We do the same thing with love. This tainted love will tell people we love them to get what we want from them. We'll manipulate situations, right? By saying something like, I love you. So Paul is talking about this godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to life. And he says something really powerful in verse 11. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter through godly sorrow. How it's worked such an eagerness, an earnestness, a zeal in you to right the wrong, whatever it is. You said what you said, apologize, clean your side of the streets. You had this zeal to do what was right and to make wrong right. And as a result of this, you've proven yourselves to be innocent in this matter. I want to say this, if anyone's taking notes, the point that you desire not to do that thing is the point I see God at work in your life. The point that you desire not to do it. You don't want it. You might slip into it. It might happen. You might miss the mark. But you don't want that. You feel broken. You're crying out to God. I already see God at work in your life. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He will finish what he's begun. Come on, somebody. He will finish what he's begun. Even to the point of dying on a cross. I'd say he's pretty invested. Working out our righteousness, practically speaking, Proverbs speaks into this. As young believers, you might be new. A babe in Christ, you're working out this righteousness with the help of the Holy Spirit, and he's there to defend you when the enemy tries to come in, tries to put this dark cloud of condemnation over you. Well, Proverbs 4:18 tells us that the path of the righteous is like the morning sun that grows brighter and brighter to the perfect day. Another translation says, to the perfect day. To the perfect day. That word perfect means complete, whole, maturity. So the path of the righteous is like the sun that rises. It doesn't just go to its full strength of day, right in the morning. And so it is with the path of the righteous. So it is with the believer. Proverbs 24:16, the righteous may fall 7 times, but they get back up again. I'm a father. I have children. God forbid, as my children are learning to walk, you know, that I would be so hard, you know, but rather encouraging, loving my children, grabbing them by the hands as they're taking their first few steps. You know, it is the same with the believer. God walks with us. Sure, he wants us to start to walk on our own. That's the idea. You know, my son, I was pushing my son on the swing just not that long ago in the backyard. And for the first time, my son said, "Dad, I got it from here. Dad, I got this." And there was a part of me that went, "Oh, he's growing up, my, you know." But the other side of it to me was, "Attaboy, son. Your dad's taught you how to swing. And now you're taking dad's wisdom and you've learned how to swing. And now you want to swing on your own." So I was encouraged on the other side of it. I say, "Son, you've learned it." And so he's always, our wisdom is always with him. It's not, "God, we got it from here." And I've heard that said before. But you know what? God is wanting us to mature, to grow up steadfast, strong. You know, Ephesians 3:16, to grant us according to his riches, that we would be strengthened with might in the inner man by his spirit. Inner strength. We know who we are, the identity in Christ. We know the power of the gospel, and we can put Satan where he belongs. You know? You know, I battled early on as a young child. I battled in the Lord these battles where the devil came in and, again, twisting things and my perception, trying to make God to be something he wasn't. God was going to take everything away. My business was going to crumble because I made a mistake. Sure, I felt bad. There was a godly sorrow there. There was a fear of the Lord, if you will. And yet, as a young Christian, learning to walk and navigate this, the devil, man, he'd come in and, again, you know, make a mistake. And all of a sudden, the devil is like making me think everything's going to fall apart. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. That is a lie. Let me state this for the record. We are not sinners trying to be holy. We are holy trying not to sin. 1 John 2:1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate." There it is again. A word, our defense. "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Continuing on in Romans 8:30, "Those he's predestined, he's called. Those he's called, he's justified." Just as if I've never sinned. Now we're working out this righteousness. "And those he's justified, he's also glorified." That is the future certain culmination where believers receive heavenly dignity, immortality, and resurrection. Verse 31, Romans 8, "What then shall we say in response to these things, these wonderful things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. He then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Amen. I do want to declare over the blood bought today, those who have faith in God. Maybe you're under attack. Maybe you feel just the battle raging on in your life. But you stand right before God. I want to declare over you, even in the midst of our enemies, those high imaginations that try to exalt themselves against this knowledge of God, that we would bring every thought into captivity to the obedience to Christ. I want to declare over you who've put their faith in God and are trusting in God for the more, not guilty. Thank 2 Corinthians 5:19, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. How? No longer counting people's sins against them. Neither should we. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. God in us reconciling the world back to himself. Through this wonderful message of reconciliation. No longer counting people's sins against them. So I don't get hung up about sin. Sinners sin. You know, I have individuals periodically from time to time that apologize for swearing around me. And I'm like, I don't get like hung up about it. You know, I'm like, God will deal with that. You know what I'm saying? Like working out our righteousness with God, you know, get saved. And God works that way. You know, I don't get hung up on that stuff. And I'm a part of an inner city ministry, 8 years in the inner city of Edmonton, a Friday night inner city ministry God has given me. And you want to talk about sin. Okay, it's there, it's rampant, I know the stories, but you know what, I ain't counting sins, I don't believe God's counting sins, he sent me to go, and you know what, I don't get hung up about these things, and you know, being there with these individuals, and over the years, it's been my practice to seek the Lord at the end of every year. God, what would you have me do into the new year, leading me? God, you still want me in inner city ministry? And God speaking to me one of these last few years, God told me, he said, Joshua, leading me into the new year, I'm on assignments to still be downtown. He said, Joshua, love them to death. Love them to death was the word from God. With the love that I have loved you, love them. Love them to the point of them dying in my arms that they might be raised to new life in Christ too. No, I just remember one particular time, you know. You want to talk about the felt presence of God? This gentleman come in and his head was kind of bobbing off the table, kind of under the, you know, some kind of intoxication of some sort. His head's bobbing just off the table there, nodding off. And snot's just dripping down from his nose to the table. I just saw God said, go wipe it from his nose. I remember grabbing that Kleenex and I walked to that gentleman in front of everyone in that room and I just wiped the snot from his nose. And you want to talk about felt presence of God. I was like God in me wiping the snot from this gentleman's nose. I'm telling you. And what a witness that was. I also don't write anybody off. I made that mistake as a young Christian. I remember being on a construction site and working around that plumber. You know, the butt crack hanging out, scruffy beard, scruffy hair, scruffy clothes, scruffy language. And just being around him day after day, week after week. And I just remember thinking to myself one particular week, I thought, there is no hope for this guy. That's what I thought. No hope for this guy. Guess who come walking through our church Sunday morning? What were the chances? Plumber Steve come walking through Christ City doors on Sunday. And of course, I'm like, Steve, what are you doing here? You know? And Steve begins to tell me a story. How his wife is a believer and she's been praying for him. And that he would start attending church, and just at that particular time, they were looking for a vehicle. They found one that they liked, so they inquired of the vehicle, and the owner said, well, why don't you come and view the vehicle? So they did, and they showed up, and the couple was Pastor Chad and Pastor Mona of Christ City Church. And of course, the invitation was given, and here they were. And I seen God do this. Not willing that any would perish, but that all would repent and turn to him and be saved. And God was bringing this man, drawing a man, this call of God to divinely draw an individual to himself. And I've seen God's hands moving in this man's life, bringing him to himself. And I remember the Lord spoke to me out of Ecclesiastes, while there is still air in the lungs, there is hope. While there is air in the lungs, there is hope. We write nobody off. We did that with Jesus, scripture says. How differently we see him now the Christ, the Son of God. 2 Samuel 14:14 sheds a little light on this. But God doesn't just sweep life away. Instead, he devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. Thank God he didn't sweep me away. Colossians 2:13-15, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. How many?
All.
What does that leave? Well, if you look in the Greek language, the implication is there is yesterday, today, and forever. Of course, we're working out our righteousness. You know, we're working with God. We're continue walking in a spirit of repentance. I believe that's why God called David a man after his own heart. He was quick to repent. A man of God. But the implication is there that God yesterday, today, forever forgave us our sins as we walk out and practically work out our righteousness with the help of the Holy Spirit beside us. He canceled the record of our charges, the charges against us, not guilty, and took it away by nailing it to the cross. No other way. He's the way, the truth, the life. Jesus. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Hallelujah. But you know, the devil wants to keep us in a dark cloud of gloom and doom. And I don't mean to be facetious by any means, by the imagery I'm about to give you, but you know that dark cloud that follows around Eeyore, that's just constantly raining on him? You know, everywhere he goes, that cloud follows him and it's raining and it's lightning. It's like, well, everything will be okay. This dark cloud of gloom and doom. And the reality is I've seen many brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I see it. They're walking around. Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the happiness? Where's the zeal for my house? Who has bewitched you? And I'm not angry at the individual by any means. If anything, there's a compassion. You know, I have such an indignation towards the devil because of my own battle where the devil tried to come and twist things and lie and make me feel this, that, and the other when God wasn't saying that. I don't mean to be facetious by any means. Make light of it. I'm not joking with that imagery. But the reality is there are Christians that just don't know the power of this gospel. The truth that sets us free. That we can be liberated and live in God. And just live for the Lord in the Spirit. Believers are encouraged in 2 Corinthians to not be ignorant of Satan's schemes or his devices, to prevent him from taking advantage of us or outwitting us. 2 Corinthians 2:11. We are not to be ignorant of Satan's schemes. His schemes are division, deception, blinding minds, exploiting vulnerabilities is a big one. When we're going through something, whatever it is, even God's even dealing with you, there's some correction there. You know, the Bible says that even in the correction, the discipline, it doesn't feel good in the moment, but painful. But how it works such a peaceable life of godliness to those who have been trained by it. And so God might be dealing with something in our lives and we're kind of vulnerable. He's humbling us in ways. At times I've felt humiliated. You know, and God's dealing with things in our lives. We get a little bit of humor. And the devil comes in, doesn't he? In that vulnerability, you know, to try to give us some kind of a temporary relief. We'll run to many things, some kind of relief from whatever it might be we might be going through. But I'll tell you this, 16 years in active addiction, found the Lord in a prison cell, and God just walked me through this bare bones. Like just real and raw and sober. And I was uncomfortable in my own skin. I remember as a young Christian on fire for God, I would be in the church. I didn't like gatherings. I constantly was sweating all the time, just so uncomfortable within my own self. And I remember I'd be talking with individuals, wondering in my head if I look as awkward as I feel. That's what was going on. I'm like, I wonder if I look as awkward as I feel. And I'm in a conversation with someone, you know. The insecurities, the self-consciousness that's there, but these devil exploiting these vulnerabilities. His scheme would be to keep us in this doom and gloom. I think it's been well said that once God delivers us up out of Egypt, he's got to get Egypt up out of us. I think it's well said. God delivered his people up out of Egypt. Was a type of bondage, spiritually speaking. You know, slaves to sin. Now we're slaves under righteousness. You know, this bondage, this sin and death, he broke it. Jesus, anointed of the Holy Spirit. He went about doing good, healing all those oppressed of the devil. And so God delivers his people up out of Egypt. Now, God delivering his people up out of Egypt, where did God want to bring his people? Well, first he wanted to bring them to himself at Mount Sinai. But then God had a promised land, didn't he? The land of Canaan. That is a land full of the promises of God. God's promises fulfilled in our lives. God wants to bring us into this promised land. It's the design, it's the plan and desire of God. A life overflowing, a life with fulfillment of his promises, a life of destiny, life of purpose and meaning. And that's the desire of God. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope. And I believe it's King James Version says, to give you an expected end. A land of promise, isn't it? That's the desire of God, to bring us into a land of promise. God wants to bring us into this land. Now you might say, well, where is this New Testament? Well, Galatians 5:25 says that if we say we live in the Spirit, then let us walk according to the Spirit. God leading his people up out of Egypt, he led them by a cloud. And so another translation says, if we say we live in the Spirit, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. That means we don't lag behind and we don't run ahead of God. And I've been corrected in both. Where God was like, what are you doing here, Joshua? Come on. And other times where God said, slow the reins, running ahead of God. Now I tried to put myself in a place that God didn't have me yet. You know, this is for someone in the room. You know, we're putting ourselves in a place God doesn't have us yet. And it could be very discouraging. For me, I was 30 years old when I got filled with the Holy Spirit in a prison cell. I got out of prison, didn't have a learner's license, didn't have a license. That's what 16 years of active addiction robbed me. You know, the devil robbed me, but God restored the days of my youth, right? He's giving me back the days the locusts had taken from me, you know? And so what the devil robbed me, God's given back to me. But, you know, I was 30 years old. And I came into the local church, no career, no job. I was living at home with my mom, 30 years old. You know, I met my wife. She had a vehicle and we had to share. She had to drive me around everywhere. But I seen men of God that were also my age in the church that were homes and houses and careers. And so, you know, I really wanted that. And that's okay to want the God and the man of God. It's okay, you know, to want something that you see in wisdom and strong in the Lord. You know, it's okay to want that. But we have to be careful not to put ourselves in a place that God doesn't have us yet. Because we can really discourage. And again, that's where the devil will come in and try to play with us. Scripture says, through faith and patience do we inherit the promises. So God led his people up out of Egypt. He led them by this cloud. And again, there's Galatians 5:25 just as a correlation, a reference, if you want to know New Testament. But God led his people up out of Egypt by this cloud. Now, this cloud would lead the people of Israel. It says that at the charge of God were the people of Israel journeying with God. And so this cloud would settle in a place, and the people of God would set up camp, and they'd remain there for a day, two, three, sometimes for a year or longer, Scripture says. And when the cloud lifted, the people packed up their stuff and they journeyed at the charge of God, at the leading of God, by his manifested presence in the cloud. Now in Numbers chapter 33, there's this itinerary, 42 destinations laid out. If you wondered if there's anything good in Numbers, we kind of, you know, pass through that book, you know, like, But Numbers 33 lays out these 42 destinations where the Israelites stopped on this journey through the wilderness. You might ask, what was the point of God stopping in these locations? Well, to name a few, a lesson in faith and discipline. Each stop was a place where Israel faced challenges, testing their faith and obedience. The stop served to purge the nation of Egyptian idolatry, saved us from Egypt. Now he's got to get Egypt out of us. Train them to rely on God for sustenance, water, and protection. How about to learn lessons, specific spiritual lessons, including learning to trust God in difficult circumstances? That's a tough one. When everything seems to be falling apart, I prophesy everything's falling into place. Learning to trust God in difficult circumstances, to cultivate dependence designed to keep us entirely dependent on God for our daily needs. That's just to name a few. 42 destinations laid out. I call these 42 destinations seasons to season the believer. I wrote a message in one of these difficult seasons, and I'd say a lot of the seasons are kind of difficult. God's dealing with you, especially as a young believer. There's a lot of correction there. I think it's Jeremiah 31 where God has to speak against. He says, you know, Israel or Ephraim is my dear son. Though I speak against him often, I love him still. How many are parents in the room? You know, you got multiple children. How many times, don't do this, put that down, don't do that, you know, like. Though God speaks against us often, he loves us still. But a lot of those seasons have been difficult seasons growing in God to season us. But I wrote a message in one of these difficult seasons, and I titled it Tears on the Pages. That season looked like this. Hands up, tears falling. How about a Psalm 22 season? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, where are you? How about Job? He said, I look to the north, I look to the east, south, the west. I can't seem to perceive him. I don't know everything that God is doing, but I know this. God knows the way in which I go, and when I come forth, I will be as pure as gold. God knows the way I go. But I can't perceive him right now. God, where are you? How about a Psalm 42 season? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. His billowing waves, they crash over me. I feel like I'm drowning in this season. Deep calls unto deep. That's a deep place. When you're going through something real hard, it's a deep place. From that place, we're crying out to God. Deep calls unto deep. I feel like I'm drowning now. But the psalmist goes on to write, but surely I'll praise him again. God will come through as he's did it once before. That is who he is. He'll finish what he begun. Surely I'll praise him again, though. What I'm going through now is difficult. It's hard. God, where are you? But surely I'll praise him again, because God will come through for me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the word says, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He does. Ecclesiastes 3:1, again, I call these seasons, 42 destinations. What are your seasons? And I'm sure there's many in the room. You know what we're talking about here. You know the seasons, you know the challenging, some that are elder here in the church, you've been through it, my brother was chatting with you, you know, we've walked with the Lord, we've been journeying with God, but I call these seasons, Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, and the time to every purpose under heaven. There is a season, there is everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3, and God has made everything beautiful in its time. I think I'm more beautiful today than I was in the beginning. Makes everything beautiful in its time. Even if a season is painful, it is purposeful. preparing the individual for the next phase. There is a greater purpose behind every experience. I had a gentleman ask me years ago, now we were up at the altar, and he asked me if I would pray for him. I said, sure, what do you want to pray about? He says, well, I live in a basement suite. There's a roommate upstairs, and he's driving me crazy. He said, can we pray that God would remove him? And I said, excuse me, sir, I'm not going to pray you out of the will of God. That was my response. I said, excuse me, sir, I'm sorry. I won't pray you out of the will of God. How do I not know that what you're going through right here, what is the reason for this season, will unlock the door into the destiny that God has for you, or the fulfillment of God's promise in your life? What if what we're going through right here, right now, God prosper me here, that I may prosper where I'm going? And there is a key in this season, a growth, a maturity, a strength that we need. And until we get that lesson, I believe we will go through a similar season or situation until we get the lesson that God wants us to get. I believe that. But what we're going through right here, right now, there is a key. There's something we need to get us into destiny and into the purpose and the plan that God has for us. Ecclesiastes 7:8, finishing is better than starting, thank God. My beginning didn't start so well, or our beginning might not start so well. It was no smooth sailing. I'll say that. I'm spirit-filled, okay? I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm in love with God. The love of God poured out into my heart. But behind closed doors, I put my fist through a door. Honey, I'm sorry, again. But I put my fist through a door. I smashed the kitchen table. You know, I was acting out, and I just remember being really upset about certain things. And I'll say this, though. Most often, God will give us what we need in a package we don't want. Most often, God will give us what we need in a package we don't want, but we need it, right? But we need it. But it was no smooth sailing, and I just remember being so upset with God at one particular time, and I went into my office, I slammed the door, and I screamed out, God, I am done. I'm done. Done with you, I'm done, I don't want this, I'm done. And I heard the tender whisper of the Holy Spirit. He says, where will you go? And in my anger, I screamed at the ceiling, wherever I want. I slammed the door and I left and went to bed that night. I woke up the next morning and I opened the Word of God. Thank God I opened the Word the next morning. We don't run from God, we run to God. But I remember waking up the next morning, went right to the Word, and I opened up and I had one of those open your Bible moments. You know those moments where you open your Bible and your eyes fall on like that scripture and you fall into the arms of God? One of those Bible moments? Yeah, there it was. The night before, where will you go? Well, my eyes, that Bible open, Psalms 139:7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I were to go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. The psalmist continues on by saying, how vast are your thoughts towards me, O God? If I were to number them, they would outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. And when I awake, I am still with you. You mean even after that, Lord? I was done with you, and yet here I am, and when I awake, I'm still with you, and you are still with me. The psalmist ends by saying, search me, God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Despite all this, years ago while going through this. 4 years into my journey, didn't start well. It's definitely no smooth sailing. But 4 years into the journey, I had my father-in-law, Jack Huskins. He called me with a word from God. I was about 4 years into my journey. I must have needed it then. He said, Joshua, the Lord says, the Joshua that found the Lord yesterday and gave his heart to God is the same Joshua today, and God will see that same Joshua tomorrow and in the many days to come. 4 exclamation points. Now, if you know anything about the Hebrew Greek language, you know, if you wanted to emphasize something, you would say something or write something twice. Truly, truly, I say unto you, of great importance. But especially 3 or 4 times, of great, great importance. Must have been important. And it was. The Joshua that gave his heart to God yesterday in a prison cell while I was yet still a sinner, Christ died for me, is the same Joshua God sees today and will be the same Joshua God sees in the many days to come. Sounds like he sees something in us we don't always see in ourselves. Sounds like his love is greater. Sounds like it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. I believe he's creating an atmosphere and an environment. He's creating an atmosphere and an environment for us to blossom in. We're going to wrap it up here in a few moments. If God already knows what we go through, even before we go through it, he does. Every day of my life has been laid out even before a single day has passed. God already knows what we'll go through even before we go through it. And if we will purpose in our hearts to meet with God every single day in his word, then he knows where to meet us. If God already knows what we'll go through even before we go through it, and we purpose to meet with God every day in his word, he knows where to meet us. And he'll be there to catch your tears on the pages, as the message I wrote. Tear-stained pages. That was David crying out, put my tears in your bottle, Lord. They're written in your book. He'll be there to encourage you and love you and nurture you to life. Especially when the enemy comes in like a flood, we'll need to run into the arms of the Father. He'll know where to meet us if we purpose to meet with him every single day in his word. And so much more, of course. God knows how to reach us, doesn't he? In very beautiful, personal ways. I know there's many in the room. You have a personal relationship with God. And I know you're saying amen to hallelujah to all this today. Praise God. Amen. We need more. To the Christian in the room, let us make this resolve in us. No matter what I feel, no matter what I'm going through, I know I'm in the hands of God. No matter what I feel, no matter what I'm going through, I know I'm in the hands of God. I want to prophesy over you by the Spirit of God this morning. To those that are in the room, those that are in the room today, you're going through a real difficult season. You don't fully understand what's going on. Worship team, you can come back. You don't understand what's going on. It's a difficult season. It might be a Psalm 42, a Psalm 22. You don't fully understand. And I want to prophesy over you by the Spirit of God today that in the days ahead, you will see the beauty in it all. I prophesy in the days to come that you will see Jesus through it all. That God never left you. And I prophesy that over you today. The beauty of everything we're going through now that we don't fully understand, I prophesy that we will see and you will see the beauty of it all. I believe the loudest prayer in the Bible wasn't audible. 1 Samuel chapter 1, there was a woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah was without child. She was barren. She longed for life. She longed in her infertility. That which she couldn't produce within herself, she longed for it, but she couldn't produce that life within herself. that God heard her cry. And I believe that there are some in the room here today that you are desperate. You're living in depression. You are living in a hopeless state. You can't really see the end of your nose. That you are living in a state where there is no life. Everything seems barren. It's a wilderness. There's no life there. There's no hope. I feel depressed. It's hard to wake up in the morning. I don't seem to have life or destiny or purpose. I want to prophesy that God heard her cry, that God hears your cry. And that's the reason why you are here today, not by mere coincidence. It was God drawing you some way, like a plumber Steve, bringing you to a place where God's not willing to leave you where he found you. If that's you in the room, I've been where you are. God answered the cry of her heart. I call this the inner cry. It is a cry, an ache, a longing deep within an individual that no man's ears can hear but God. I believe it. I believe that with all my heart. You are dying on the inside, you're dead on the inside, and you want more. You want life, but you don't know what that looks like. I'm going to ask you, if that's you in the room, that you would just come to the front. Reach out to the individual that brought you here, to the pastoral team of the church. Would you come up to the altar? Would you come up and receive the life that God's here to give because of that desperation? You hate it. You don't want it. But you don't have the answer to it. But now you do. What if the answer? What if the lifeboat? What if the rescue was his word today? You thought it would come some other way, some other form. But this is God's rescue, his word today, his servant. Someone that's gone before you, who's been there. Please don't leave today without grabbing onto the arm of God. He's reaching out. It is God. If you're wondering why you're here, God brought you. He wanted to all along. He knows the ache. He hears. And he sees you. And I'm going to leave you with that. Please don't leave without grabbing on to God. God bless you.